Bibles to the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read together the first 11 verses, those same verses which will serve as our text. The sermon that will be preached this morning is one whose sermon points are patterned after a sermon which was delivered by Dr. Ed Crook, a retired RPC pastor. This particular pastor is a man who experienced a number of personal health problems, as did his aged parents, for whom he cared for, in roughly the same window of time, thus making his troubles excessive in the realm of personal and family life at a particular point in time. These troubles forced him to seek an early retirement from the full-time pastoral ministry. He still uses his gifts to preach the gospel when opportunity is provided and his health permits him to do so. Well, this servant of the Lord was well acquainted with excessive troubles, as was the Apostle Paul, who penned the passage of Scripture we will be reading together and focusing our attention upon this morning. Well, if you have not experienced one or more episodes or chapters in your life that are filled with trouble, you will at some point in time, should the Lord tarry. So paying attention to the advice provided in the Word of God by way of this sermon is important. Of course, it goes without saying that paying attention every time the Word of God is preached is very important. For God uses the preached Word as a means of grace to speak to us not only as individuals, but also as a congregation. As He speaks to us as individuals, we are built up, we are edified in our most holy faith. As He speaks to us as a body, we become more spiritually like-minded, which enables us to more effectively function as a body with the same purpose. The left hand knows what the right hand is doing as we together come under the preaching of the Word of God. The apostle, the same one who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the text that we'll be looking at in just a few moments, wrote in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 3, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, of any comfort from His love, of any fellowship with the Spirit, of any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose." As we come under the preaching of the Word of God with each other, Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening, God unifies us and we work together as a single body. Oh, how important that is. When many congregations today are functioning as divided houses, let us recommit ourselves this Sabbath day to come under the preaching of the Word of God. By God's grace, we have a man who has been gifted who faithfully proclaims that Word from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. We pray for him and we submit ourselves to the preaching of the gospel. The Word of God, as it's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, please pay careful attention as it is read in our midst this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Thus far, the reading of God's infallible and inerrant holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, unless the Lord tarries, it is likely that each one of us has or will experience one or more trouble-filled episodes or chapters in our lives. For as a child of God who is exceptionally battered by Satan in a trouble-filled chapter of his life once said, "Man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." Job certainly accurately described mankind's journey on earth by uttering these words, as did Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, the church's glorious head. The Word who became incarnate through the miraculous work of the same person of the Godhead who inspired and who has throughout time preserved the words contained in all of Scripture, including these applicable words of our Savior, which are recorded in John 16, verse 33. "In this world you will have trouble." In this world, we are going to have trouble. Jesus made this fact expressly clear to his disciples back at the times the words we just shared read were spoken. And he makes it clear to his disciples today through the mouthpiece of Scripture, through verses like the one just shared, along with many passages throughout the canon of Scripture. In this world, you will have trouble. Well, thankfully, Jesus and the other inspired authors of the 66 books of the Bible he uses to speak to us have more to say than "you will have trouble." Even in the verse that captures what Jesus had to say about trouble in John 16, he has more to say. For after he says, "In this world you will have trouble," or tribulation, he went on to say, "But take heart," or "take courage. I have overcome the world." In the midst of our problems, of our troubles, we can take heart, have courage, be of good cheer, because Jesus has overcome the world. When we live by faith in Jesus Christ, He will lead us through the troubles that befall us, giving us the ability to conquer them. Thus, the inspired author who penned the text that we are about ready to more acutely focus our attention upon said in Romans 8, verse 37, "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We are not merely conquerors while in the midst of troubles caused by our three sworn enemies, who are the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors because as Jesus leads us through the troubles caused by these secondary causes, he will not only render them ineffective in association with their attempts to rule over us, he will also superintend over them in such a way as to make the troubles they cause in their efforts to rule over us work for our good. So whether troubles come to us in the form of persecution or oppression from our enemies outside of ourselves, from inner tribulation caused by the enemy within our sinful natures, or whether they come firsthand from God in association with him testing us, God will use them for our ultimate good and his glory. Thus the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write in Romans 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good for those who serve the Lord. We haven't been reminded from Scripture that we will have troubles and that God will use all things, including our troubles, for our good. Let us seek to gain from our text some practical advice on how to deal with trouble, especially excessive trouble. And excessive was the trouble of which Paul and Timothy speak in verses 8 and 9 of our text, which say, please read it along together with me, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. We notice in these verses that the specific hardships the apostles experienced are not mentioned, for it was not necessary that they be communicated to the saints in Corinth because they had already heard of Paul's perils. This fact is communicated by way of a sentence structure Paul utilizes in his epistles. We know from reading in the Bible that he suffered terribly in association with the riot that was instigated by Demetrius, the fighting wild beasts, imprisonment by Roman authorities, and a thorn in the flesh, just to name a few. Paul was certainly no stranger to excessive troubles, so it is little wonder we find ourselves lifting out of a Pauline text some practical advice on how to handle extremely difficult circumstances in our own lives. Well, let us then move forward to look at the first of 5 points arising from the inspired truth presented in our text, wherein Paul provides for us practical advice for dealing with excessive troubles. The first is, inform those close to you. In verse 8 we read, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it should be obviously apparent to each one of you that most of the time it is not an easy thing for us to go and share with others the troubles that we are experiencing. We want to deal with those troubles ourselves. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, God has designed it that we should be intimately connected with each other's lives. So when we face troubles, we go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and we share those troubles with them. We have to inform them of our troubles, so they can, for one thing, pray for us. James 5, verse 16 reminds us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, the secondary reason we need to keep other members of Christ's body informed when we find ourselves in the midst of troubles is so God can use them to minister to our needs, if necessary. You know, the Bible says it is more blessed to give than receive, right? Well, in order for us to be a blessing to others and to experience that blessing when we are in need, and by the way, all of us are in need at certain times in our lives. Sometimes it's not monetary need. Sometimes it's spiritual need. We need a brother or sister to come up alongside of us and to exhort us or to encourage us. Sometimes it's a social need. God has not designed us to be islands off by ourselves. He has designed us to commune with Him and to commune with each other. There are times when we need a brother or sister just to come up alongside of us and put their arm around us and encourage us. That's need. May God give us the grace to take away the veil of pride that would keep us from sharing our troubles and their associated needs with us. Why do we keep it from other people a lot of times? Let's be honest. Why do we do it? Well, we don't want to make it look like we're out of control, or we don't want to make it really an imposition on our reputation, don't we? Boy, you know, it might look like Pastor Jeff is weak if he goes and asks someone to pray for him. How wonderful a privilege it is to be used in our lives with each other, to pray for each other, and to be used by God to minister to the needs in a particular way with each other. So we need to inform those around us, particularly those in the household of faith, when we are experiencing troubles. Another thing that we need to do is we need to admit it when troubles go beyond our ability to handle them. In the second half of verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9, we read, please read with me, we were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Well, in this portion of Scripture, we do not observe something akin to a modern-day politician trying to give the impression that he has always successfully mastered difficult economic problems, domestic and foreign affairs and the like, guiding himself and those he has governed through tempestuous seas of great difficulty. What we see is a man who realistically assessed the problems that filled the landscape of his life and admitted they were beyond his capacity to handle them. Because Paul's method of dealing with excessive troubles were just compared to American politicians' manner of dealing with troubles we face as American citizens, it needs to be said that unless Americans realistically assess the moral and economic state of our nation, realizing that we are standing on the edge of a spiritual and economic disaster that will do irreparable damage to the foundations of our country, and unless Americans realize that the excessive trouble that we are in is far beyond the capacity of any person, party, governmental structure, or program to resolve, and that only God is capable of delivering and restoring America, this nation will cease to exist as a true republic. In this day that we hear all of the rhetoric on television, we need to get down on our knees and we need to pray that God will send a revival to this nation. And that in association with a revival, that God will raise up godly men to take the principles of His Word and to govern this nation in accordance with those principles, and to hold the American citizenry accountable to those principles. Somehow God gets left out of the picture so many times. Not just in the world, my friends, in the church of Christ. Oh, how we need to pray that God will send a revival. And again, that God doesn't send a revival to save our country economically. That God would send a revival in order that we as a nation that says that it is one nation under God might bring God the glory, praise, and honor that is due His name. Wouldn't you rather be part of an economically depressed nation that lives in accordance with the glory, with principles that glorify God than in a wealthy economic type of situation? When troubles are excessive in the church, the nation, the workplace, the family, or in one's personal life, we need to acknowledge it and admit that they are beyond our ability to handle. After acknowledging our troubles are more than we can handle, we will look to God, searching His Word and seeking the counsel of others who faithfully bring God's Word and resources to bear in the situation for the help that is necessary. We are not interested in what the world has to say, right? We're not interested in the world's resources. We're interested in what God has to say. And we're interested in God's resources, the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Effectively dealing with excessive troubles not only involves admitting it when they go beyond our ability to handle them, it also requires that we trust in God, not in ourselves. After the inspired apostle and Timothy give expression to the fact that the excessive problems being faced made them feel that the hour of their death was just before them, they say in verse 9, "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Brothers and sisters in Christ, every single problem that we experience in our lives, every single trial, every single trouble has been predetermined by God. The trials, the troubles that we face in our lives aren't there just by chance. Now, to be sure, God is not responsible for the troubles in our lives that are due to the sins that we confess, that we commit, or the sins that others commit against us. But did God know that person, that we would sin? Well, absolutely. God knows everything. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And God ordained those troubles in our lives so that when we step into those troubles, we trust God, not ourselves. Maybe there's one present that has had the bottom fall out of their life. A relationship with a close friend has been broken. Maybe for some, there's been a change in jobs. There's been the loss of a job. Maybe for some, they've received a phone call with those dreaded words, "terminally ill." Whatever the case may be, when we get that report, when our feet start to step in to the sea of trial, of problem, of trouble. We know that they've been ordained by God, and that God is somehow, we don't understand how, somehow going to use those troubles, this trouble that we're facing, for His glory and for our good. We know it by faith. So we need to trust. We need to trust in God. In the midst of excessive problems, it is also important that we not only trust God, but that we also maintain hope. After Paul and Timothy mentioned that God had delivered them from deadly peril in the first half of verse 10, and that He will deliver them from such in the future, they go on to say, "On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us." As we think about maintaining hope in the midst of the tempestuous seas of trouble in which we find ourselves while on life's journey, we need to understand that true hope is not something one can experience without first trusting in God. One can never have any degree of true hope unless he or she first has a foundation of trust in God. Paul trusted in God and saw Him repeatedly preserve and provide for him in the midst of all of his troubles. He could therefore have the hope that God would do the same for him in the midst of any problems which lay before him. We said that any true hope has its foundation in trust for God. If there is one that's gathered with us this morning, maybe a baptized member of this church, a professing member of this church, maybe a visitor with us this morning, one who is here that has not embraced Jesus Christ by faith, I want to tell such a one that if you think you have trouble now, your troubles are just beginning. You need to understand that God is serious about sin and that God will mete out His eternal wrath upon you if you do not repent and believe in Jesus Christ by faith. Listen, you will spend eternity in a place where the worm does not die. You will spend eternity in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You will spend eternity in a terrible place. You have no idea what trouble is, friend, unsaved friend. No idea what trouble is if you compare your current troubles to the trouble that awaits you. You need to bow your heart before God in this hour and repent. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. As believers, we, like Paul, must maintain hope. An unbeliever can have hope for eternal life past the grave. We as believers can have hope past the grave when we believe in Jesus Christ. But we can also maintain hope in the midst of the difficulties that we have here on this earth. When we encounter difficult times in our lives, we need to think back to the earlier times and remember God's faithfulness. Has God ever failed me or you? No, not once has He. Not once. He has never failed us. So what we need to do is we need to look back. We need to see God's faithfulness. Then we need to look forward, maintaining hope that God will be faithful to either deliver us from the trouble, the trial that we are in, or strengthen us, fortify us, that we might bear under the particular trouble or trial. And by the way, that is God's plan sometimes. We have the faith healers of the world in the church today, and I say of the world because many of them are of the world. They're not of Christ. They're of the world. And they preach a health,
wealth and prosperity gospel that just that communicates that, hey, if you just have faith in Jesus Christ, all of your problems are going to go away. No more trouble. If you're a true believer in Christ, the Bible in no way ever says such a thing. That is a lie, an out-and-out lie. Remember the Apostle Paul, man of God, had a thorn in the flesh, mentioned that a little bit earlier, prays thrice that God should remove that thorn in the flesh, which is called in Scripture a messenger of Satan, and God says, no, I'm not going to remove that from you, Paul. I'm not going to do it. My power is made perfect in your weakness. You see, sometimes God has troubles in our lives. He's ordained this trouble in order that we'll look to Him, trust in Him, not in ourselves, that we'll have hope that He will continue to not necessarily deliver us from the trouble, but maybe deliver us from some of the anxiety and some of the terrible things that we're experiencing inwardly as He strengthens us in the midst of the trouble or the trial. And then we're a bright witness to those around us. Well, finally, as we encounter trouble-filled episodes in our lives, it is important that we request the prayers of others. I alluded to that a little bit earlier, but I want to build on that a little bit more. Verse 11 makes that very clear. That God uses our prayers to accomplish His purposes in the lives of His people. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, have you ever really thought about that? That there are things that God does in this world that He will not fulfill and complete without our prayers? God uses us. He uses our prayers. I want to read verses 9 through 11 to kind of get the full force and pulse of what's being communicated. So yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. This time, the NIV, we've read it already, but it tends to kind of exemplify this a little more. Sense of death, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us. God enjoins us, helping together. The NIV says, on Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Wow. Prayer is important, isn't it? We know it's important, but we know it's important when it comes to the trials and the troubles that we face. Listen, it's not a noble thing to hide from other believers the troubles that we are going through. That's not noble. Really, it's quite foolish. Well, after the trouble-filled episodes of life are past, there's a couple things we can do. We're going to close our time together by pointing those out. The first is we need to share how prayer was answered so others may offer thanks to God. Second part of verse 11 says, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So along with asking for prayers, we need to follow up and tell people what God has done as a result of the prayers that were offered. And we do that in order that God might receive thank offerings from His people. The second thing that we need to do on the other side of the trouble-filled episodes of our lives is we need to use our experiences with troubles as a means to provide comfort to others who are having trouble. After Paul says in verse 3 of our text, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort," he continues in verse 4, "who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." So God has designed the troubles. He's predetermined the troubles that we're going to go through. He has designed the troubles to create within us more trust in Him as He takes us through the troubles. He takes us through the troubles and provides comfort for us in the midst of those troubles. And He does that in order that we might be used as instruments in His hand to comfort others who are in trouble. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our lives as Christians is not to be lived in a vacuum where we experience these great blessings from God, the great comforts of God as He takes us through the trials and then go off and hide them under a basket. We need to share those troubles, and we need to share the wisdom, knowledge, and comfort that God has given us in the midst of our troubles with others. We need to use our experiences, troubles, as a means to provide comfort to others who are having trouble. It's part of God's design. Let's close this time around the Word where we have considered how to deal with troubles, how to handle things after the trouble-filled episodes of life are past us. This final challenge is given to us. It is no coincidence, because Reformed believers don't believe in coincidences, do they? No coincidence that the brothers and sisters gathered here with you in this sanctuary to worship. Some aren't here today because they're off doing something else, or family responsibilities that might have taken them to a profession of faith, to another church, or something else. They are not part of this church by chance. God has drawn every single believer that is in this church here. They are here beside you and me. They are fellow children of God. They are family members. We need to spend time with each other as family members so we know the troubles that we're going through, so we can pray for each other in the midst of the troubles that we're going through, so we can comfort each other in the troubles that we are going through. May God give us a deeper commitment to commune with each other, to fellowship with each other, especially in these perilous times in which we live.